Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for gathering us this morning. Thank you for each one who's checked in here and is part of our group so regularly and faithfully to open your word, to study it carefully, to take it to heart. Thank you for giving us this desire in our hearts, Heavenly Father, for you, for more intimate fellowship with you and with our Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us the desire to come to your word, to interrupt the course of the day with this time that we set aside, and to sacrifice what's needed, or it might seem to be needed, in the normal course of the day in order to consider, Father God, all that you are, all that you accomplish and have accomplished, and your present work in us, and oh, for the riches of your grace, how wonderful it is. So thank you, Father. Thank you for many reminders through the day as you continue to reach out to us. Heavenly Father, there are many times during the day when the burdens of this life come upon us. We look around us, we see evil abounding. We look within ourselves, we see thoughts roaming around that we wish weren't there. Father God, we see our dear ones, our loved ones in trials in life, mind, body, and spirit, and we're so concerned. We hear of others in far places that have great needs, and our hearts are moved, Father God, and sometimes even broken to consider them and their circumstances. And there are natural disasters that occur, difficulties many face because of weather or other events like these earthquakes, fires, and other things that challenge the lives of humanity here on this earth so often. So, Father, we just cry out to you regarding them. We know there are many believers caught up in these challenges and also a great many unbelievers. And we pray, Father, that you would use them for the good of those that are drawn to you through them, who recognizing they have no ability or not what they thought they had to mold and to manage their lives, if they for so long thought they could and should, and yet now they realize they cannot. So, Father God, may they turn to you, we pray. And please bring into their lives those that would have a word of truth. Thank you that you guide and lead us in that, Father. I pray that our words would be spoken not only truthfully, but from the heart and with kindness and gentleness, that others may hear and believe your precious word. We all have these opportunities to reach out, Father, and I do pray that we would be able to do that faithfully, not be silent because of the apparent lack of interest around us or even opposition, or sometimes just assumed by us that they would reject, when really you are the one, the only one who can open their heart. So, Father, I pray that we would trust in you to guide and lead us in our outreach. Father God, there are illnesses that beset us. Many of us have unspoken that we don't often speak of publicly, but I pray for that, Father. Yet, Father God, there's so much to be thankful for. These trials, these tribulations here are nothing to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed through your word to us, your word of truth, and we rest in it, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, in our own communities or our own families, there are children, there are marriages, there are grandchildren, and in many cases, Father God, there are trials that have come upon these, and it breaks our hearts sometimes to hear of them. But we just pray, Father, that you would continue to do what you've done for us, which is to work in our hearts to draw to yourself. And we know that that's your ongoing work with so very many, and we just thank you for that part of that. You are the one who is sovereign. Father, we pray for our nation, increasingly, at least visibly, being given over to evil, unbelief, evil political systems like socialism and communism. And Father God, we pray that you would draw our nation back. We know the only real way to do that is with those that believe on our Lord Jesus Christ and find their hearts changed and their lives as well. So, Father, I just pray that you would do a great work in our nation. I also pray that you'd protect our leaders. Many of them seek to do what's good for this nation, and they like the rest of us, have their limitations. I pray, Father, that you would make up for them and guide and lead and protect. And may our nation be brought back. Well, back far better than where it ever was before, even. We pray, Father God, so fervently for that. And that in the world around our nation might be a light and a beacon again. We pray for those that areas in the world where there's great turmoil, even destruction of war. We can't know that much about it, but in many places there's even famine due to drought and other natural disasters. So, Father, we know believers are caught up in this, and we know of some through our contact through missionaries and in other ways. So we just commit them to you, Father, for your great and wonderful work. Well, Father, there's so much on our hearts and minds now, but your word can make the difference. And I pray that as we open it this morning, that we would have true comfort and mind and spirit, Father, and in our hearts, because we've received your word of grace again today. And we would thank you, Father, greatly from our hearts. In the name of Christ our Lord Jesus, amen. We get to the blessings of God. We get to continue today. And it is a great blessing to have this word of truth. And I hope and pray that the blessings that I've received in preparing for this time now together would be those that you would also share. Because as we open God's word this morning, this word of truth is critically important. And as you will see this morning, without understanding, we cannot really have the blessings of God fully in our lives. So much is dependent upon whether we are in our minds and hearts receiving the glorious and wonderful and abundant grace of God, or whether we are not, okay? One can be a believer, one can be saved, and not receiving properly the spiritual food that's needed each day and hour. So I pray and hope that when we're together like this, that your hearts and mine would be one in the Word, and that you would grasp onto the teaching. So let's just get right into it. There's not a lot on our plate, as it were, today, but there's some pretty important truths that I would like us to discuss and to understand even better than before. Last time, we were focused in on what I called watchings and prayer, and how watchings and prayer were the order of the day. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, it's recorded, and in Matthew 25, very stern, serious teaching was given by the Lord to his disciples concerning the coming days that the nation of Israel and the Jews would be in. He's speaking about the coming tribulation period and the time leading up to that. There in the book of Acts, early days there, some of these things were also on the minds and hearts of the apostles, and it was correct that they were. Okay? But watchings and prayer were the order of the day. And we looked at how it was in the days of Noah, how it was with bond slaves and servants, how it would be with virgins, that he speaks directly about there, and how it would be with the Gentile nation. And today in our review, I just want to talk about two of those. First of all, the days of Noah, and then with the virgins, where watchings and prayer were the order of the day. So, first of all, Linda, please read for us regarding the days of Noah, Matthew 24:37 and 42-44.
But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Thank you, Linda. Well, we may think that that has perfect application to today, except the Lord's teaching as we go on there in Matthew 24 is clearly not about the days we're living in, but in the tribulation period, because they were supposed to be watching for the signs of the times, and specifically for that great sign that would occur there exactly in the middle, at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period. And that's specifically detailed in later verses. So that's what we read there concerning the days of Noah. What's the moral of that story? The moral is, in other words, the teaching of the story is that believers living in the time described must be watching for the signs. Why? So that they can respond accordingly. Clearly, they have to be prepared, not just all of a sudden starting to watch. They have to be prepared. It'll be too late. We'll see that when we look at the parable concerning the 10 virgins, right? They have to be prepared, but they need to be watching. Then when they see these signs, they need to respond obediently. If they don't, they will miss the opportunity entirely. That's the teaching of the Lord. If they do not prepare, if they do not watch carefully, in other words, be alert, be concerned, be waiting to see and looking for, if they miss the sign, they can't respond properly, and then they will be lost. Okay, that's the teaching of the Lord. What's going to happen in the tribulation period is if they miss the signs and do not respond properly, is that they will then accept the mark of the beast. And read all about that in Revelation chapter 13 and so forth. Okay? And they will be eternally lost. That is the word of the Lord for that time. So in the tribulation period, watching and prayer are essential. The reason isn't so they'll be moral and living a moral life. The reason is that they need to respond in a specific way that the Lord has revealed in order to be saved. So it's not just their faith, not just living a religious moral life that's required. In fact, he doesn't talk that much about that there. It's about responding properly when they see the sign and doing what's required. And that is to run for the hills, run for the special place the Lord has prepared. And he gives a lot of detail on that. We didn't read all those verses again today. Okay? Now, when we get down to Matthew chapter 25, we see the same picture. And there, same same focus on the coming tribulation period. After the church is caught up into heaven's glory, repeat that, after the church has caught up into heaven's glory, the Lord returns to focus on Israel and the Jews in a very special way, because he changes the dispensational plan, okay? And he goes back exactly to what Matthew 24 and 25 are all about. Now, Matthew 25, as well as 24, used there, you saw that word, watch, right? That word watch is so important because so many today are trying to harmonize those teachings with Paul's revelation for us today, okay? They're trying to harmonize them. And what they end up doing when they try to harmonize them is to mix grace and law, okay? And I think that should have been already clear to you from our former teaching, but today it will be even clearer. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 25 for a moment. And we'll very quickly look at this. You remember the Lord spoke there about 10 virgins. The bridegroom had gone away and was going to return at the time of the wedding and the wedding feast, all right? They didn't know when he was going to return, and they were told to prepare, to be ready, okay? 5 of them prepared properly, and 5 of them did not. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish ones took lamps and took no extra oil with them for their lamps. The wise took oil, and they were well prepared in case the Lord didn't return as soon as they had expected. Okay, well, the bridegroom tarried, verse 5 says, and they all fell asleep. But it says, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They ran out of oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. So this is the teaching of the parable. This is the commandment of the Lord. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Okay? So they were commanded to watch so that they would be properly ready and able to be received by the Lord at that time. Okay? Now, not everything in the parable is applicable precisely to the coming tribulation period, but the point he's making here is that in that period of time, believers must be prepared, and that is the mark, really, of the believers. They will be prepared because the Spirit of God has given them special enablement. They will be prepared. They will be ready, and they will be taken in to the kingdom as it's established. The rest will not. That's the teaching of Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So watchings and prayer were in his teaching there, in his earthly ministry, in our Lord's teaching, they were the order of the day because he's looking forward to that special time here on this earth, the 7-year tribulation period. But today, and this is our outline, today, under grace, listen carefully, today, under grace, watchings and praying are not the order of our day. And you may say, how in the world could Jim say that? Well, you're going to understand if you listen carefully why I said it the way I did. Because those watchings and those prayers were specifically in relationship to the coming trials of the tribulation period, which are not the same as our trials. I'm not saying we shouldn't be very aware, we shouldn't be in prayer, we surely should be, but it's a totally different situation, okay? So those watchings and those prayers are not the order of our day under grace. That's the first point here today. Secondly, second point, concerning the times and the seasons, the Pauline teaching is for us. Paul does teach about this subject. We're going to see that again today. We've looked at this recently. I think it was about 3 years ago now. But we did look at it recently, so you may remember the teaching well. I hope so. So concerning the times and the seasons, the Pauline teaching is for us. And thirdly, concerning the satanic apocalypse of the tribulation, it shall come. So there will be a time on this earth with greater trials than have ever come before. That is the word of the Lord. The trials will come because of the satanic apocalypse, which Satan will be allowed to create on this earth in the tribulation period. And then great trials are going to come as well from the Lord. So first of all, under grace, watchings and prayings are not the order of our day. Okay? In the tribulation period, faith will be required, absolutely. Also, works will be required for entrance into the coming kingdom, not simply faith or faith alone. Salvation will require faith, absolutely. But believers will bring forth the works needed, he says. And that will happen not because they have this great ability in themselves. That would be contrary to the word of the Lord, that no person has that ability or ever will. It's because of the special enabling of the Spirit of God that will be at work in them at that time. And that's why Paul says, and he says it very strongly, at that time, all Israel shall be saved. Not just some, but all. Okay? So there are dispensational contrasts that abound here in the scripture. We need to understand them better. So let's learn more now from what Paul wrote. What is the Pauline teaching? It is definitely for us. So turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'd like Brenda to read for what will be introductory for today, and that is verses 1 through 5. Brenda?
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness.
Thank you, Brenda. So we have the whole passage in, well in mind. I'd like Tom, if you'd read for us the next verses there, verses 6 through 11.
Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
Very much for reading that. Okay, in these verses we have the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Clearly there were teachers that had come into the assembly after Paul left. They were teaching very dangerous lies, certainly legalisms that were being taught, and also a focus on Jewish matters that did not apply to the time that they were living in there, okay? The Thessalonians were living in the dispensation of the grace of God, not in the tribulation period. And these false teachers were leading them astray, like so many are today. In fact, those that do not rightly divide the word of truth are inevitably led astray in certain respects, not necessarily every. They may still know the gospel of grace, but they are led astray in the teachings that are applicable to us today. And so Paul is making it clear here to the Thessalonians that the times have changed. Okay? Now, this is special language. The language here regarding the times and the seasons. There are only a couple of places in Scripture where we find this language. One is here, one is in Acts chapter 1. So that's nearly the only places this is found. It's about dispensational changes in how God is working, and specifically, the times and the seasons normally is used regarding prophecy. What has prophecy revealed, right? Well, the teachings concerning grace are part of the mystery. They're not part of prophecy. Okay? So when Paul here speaks of the times and the seasons, he's referring to the kingdom program that God had revealed to the Jews from the beginning of their creation as a nation, okay? The kingdom program. In other words, looking forward to God establishing a kingdom on this earth. Even before the Jews were formed into a nation, that message had gone forth. In fact, it had gone forth from Adam and from Abel and so forth down through many, many years, and finally Abraham and those that would follow, right? So the times and the seasons are all about how the Lord God right the wrongs of sin in this world, and finally he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And very special times indeed will occur there, and then afterwards in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so that's what the times and the seasons are all about. Paul had taught the Thessalonians very well about this. So he says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Okay, now he writes very much in the same way, using the same illustrations even, that the Lord used there in Matthew 24 and 25. So why does he say they have no need that he writes unto you? Well, it's because he already had taught them that, but there's a much more important reason. It's because they, meaning these Thessalonians, will not live in the tribulation period. They're not part of that, okay? And that's what he means when he says they're going to be in the darkness, okay? like the thief in the night, right? But you, you Thessalonians, you're the children of the light, the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. That doesn't mean you're not immoral because you're Christians. No, it means you're not part of that system that the Lord God is going to bring to this earth called the tribulation period. You are not now, nor will you ever be, nor will we or our descendants ever live in the tribulation period if they are believers. Oh, unbelievers surely will after the rapture. So he's talking about believers here. Okay. Now, starting in verse 6, he gives an exhortation. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do the others, but let us watch and be sober. This is a gracious exhortation. It's all about how God is working today under grace. He uses the same language, right? Breastplate of faith, hope of salvation, and so forth. Then verse 9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, in contrast to them. In the tribulation period, they are appointed unto the wrath that is coming on this earth at that time, greater than anything that the earth has ever seen, right? We believers today under grace are not appointed unto wrath, therefore. He's not talking about salvation versus not. He's talking about dispensational matters. He's talking about here whether you will ever be in the dispensation of the tribulation or not, right? And he says, no, believers under grace will never be there. They cannot be there because God has a totally different program for that group at that time. Okay. Verse 10 is very important. Speaking of Christ Jesus, because we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord. That is the rapture, okay? Deliverance out of this world that will immediately turn over to the tribulation time when we are taken out of this world. Verse 10, who died for us, Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I'm sad every time I have to tell you that the King James translators didn't do it so well. They did not rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, and they thought this writing here was all about the second coming of the Lord when it's not. When he says, who died for us, it's that whether we are watching, that's the Greek word translated watch everywhere else. And here they translated it wake, as if it means alive. That's not what it's about. Or sleep. Well, he's not talking about sleeping like in death. He's talking about sleeping like in that illustration of sleeping, where they're just simply not aware of the times and the seasons. And the signs come and they don't see them, okay? So whether you are alert and watching for the signs or whether you are not alert, either way, today, under grace, we will live together with him. That's entirely different than the way it will be in the tribulation period. And it's on the basis of that gracious statement concerning us, as opposed to them, that we are asked to comfort ourselves. Verse 11, okay? So the fact is, those that do not rightly divide the word of truth and think we're in the tribulation, or that that's all just figurative language, it will never happen, they are actually not able to properly comfort themselves in the way that the Lord exhorts here. Or edify themselves. Why? Because they're always going to have to be mixing together works in some way or other into their mind and into their understanding of how God is working today. So those commandments the Lord gave were requirements, okay? We are asked to graciously respond to the work of the Lord and to be aware of what's going on and to live a godly life as he has exhorted us already. And we read those exhortations a little bit ago, okay? Graciously. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not required of us for salvation. It's requested of us. And so there are two different situations being described here. One, the situation under the rule of the tribulation time. The other, our current dispensation of grace. Totally different ways. The Lord is working in these different ways at these different times, and believers are supposed to know that and live accordingly. It's essential to understand this. Look at the notes afterwards. After I put them online, you can read carefully all the details that I'm skipping over here today to save a bit of time. Okay, that brings us to the second part here. What about the satanic apocalypse of the tribulation period? It is going to come. The Apostle Paul writes about it. I'd like that to be read for us. And we're not going to spend much time on it today. I'll try to give a good review next time. So, Anne, please read for us about that coming time and its trials. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Thank you, Anne, very much. Okay, and continuing the reading there, Patty, would you read, please, from verses 5 through 12?
Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in it.
Thank you very much. Okay, so that time, which I've called the satanic apocalypse, the tribulation period, because great judgments will come upon this earth from the Lord, in order to shut down Satan's power and the glory that he's taken for himself at that time, right? Eventually, he's only going to have 7 years to do his evil work. The last 3.5 years of it, he will openly be revealing himself to be who he is. He will demand the mark, and all who receive that will be eternally damned. Okay? But God will then, at that point, shut down Satan and his demon followers activities for 1,000 years, really. There will be no evidence of Satan's work or demonic activity on the earth in the millennial kingdom. None at all. Why not? Because they're going to be taken away and put into a special prison for that period of time. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that there will be no activity of Satan and his demons during all of the millennial kingdom. Right at the very end, he and they will be released from their prison and will lead many in this world astray. There will be evil nations, in fact, created by Satan at that time, right at the end of the millennial kingdom. And then the judgment will come, the final judgment. So great judgments will come there at the end of the tribulation period. Verses 1 through 4 are really important. What Paul does there is to exhort the believers, first of all, by the rapture. And just like earlier, and what we just looked at before, it's really that we're going to be delivered from that period of time by the grace of God and his great work towards us, that we can rest in a special way and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's because of his gracious working and care for us, right? Similarly here, he says, I beseech you, in other words, I'm exhorting you, you Thessalonian believers, mostly Gentiles, but there were Jews in the midst, I'm exhorting you by the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering unto him, okay? So it's the rapture that is the foundation of the exhortation, okay? And then he says, if this were not the case, because false teachers were telling them they were going through the tribulation period. In fact, they were telling them that these times of trouble had already come. Okay? So he says that you be not soon shaken, as many of them already had been and others could be, as if I'd written even a letter. There were fake letters that had Paul's signature on them that were not really from him, that the day of Christ was already at hand or had even already begun. Okay? And he says, that day isn't going to come except certain things have occurred. There are two things he mentions here. First, the falling away. I've done much teaching on this before. That is the rapture. That word translated falling away, it simply means the departure. It is the departure of the church off of this earth. Then there's the 7-year tribulation period. And at the midpoint of that, the man of sin who has been privately doing his work for the first 3.5 years now reveals himself. He claims to be, of course, Messiah even, right? The midpoint of the tribulation period, okay? He is the son of perdition. And he will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God, verse 4, okay? That time will come. That time will come. But they are not to listen to what these false teachers have been teaching to them. They're to reject that teaching altogether. Why? Because the fact is, he says, that this working of Satan that's going to be so open and visible, even with signs, wonders, and miracles in the tribulation period, that time will come for them, but that time has not come for you. Okay? They are not seeing this. What they are seeing is a minimized, it's a limited kind of satanic evil compared to what will come in the tribulation period. It's very limited, because the church is present and restraining, and the Holy Spirit is working in a way that supports this ministry of God today under grace, okay? So there is a limitation on the work of evil. Verse 7 says that the mystery of iniquity already is at work. Yes, But the one who withholds or holds back is going to hold back until he's taken out of the way, and then there will be a full manifestation of Satan's presence and power. Okay? That's what the book of Revelation is all about, and Daniel prophecies, especially in chapter 7 and following, are all about. Okay? So that's what he says. God is going to bring about those things on this earth. Verses 8 and 9 here is all about that. The problem is that even today, Satan is working in any way that he's allowed to, in the same way as even with miracles and signs, lying wonders that are capturing the minds of so many today. That's why you have the Pentecostal movement. That's why you have the charismatic movement today. None of that is of God. God is not working in those manners today. Satan says he is, and brings the even miraculous things that we see are being promoted in so many groups today. What a sad, sad thing that is to see. So we're living in an entirely different dispensational context today, and that's really the point of the teaching that I want to make. It's an entirely different work of God today that we are enjoying under grace. It's not the same in many ways, very different in what will occur in the tribulation period and what the work of God then will be. Because the work of God then is going to be in those that are going to be watching, and they're going to be praying that they will not have to suffer certain aspects of the tribulation trials and evils that are coming upon this earth, and that they will be protected by the Lord from that outpouring of wrath. They need to watch, wait, pray, and those that do that are the elect of God. They are the elect Jews who make up the elect nation God is creating there in the tribulation period. The group that then will go into the kingdom as their inheritance. Okay? So there's an essential difference between how God is working today compared to how God will work at that time. God cannot work in the kingdom way today because that's contrary to the full manifestation of the grace of God. Now, many have not received this teaching. They may still be believers, absolutely. Believers are those that have believed the grace of God. They may not understand anything else but how God is working or will work and still be saved. Today's salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of works, okay? You don't have to be a mature believer to be saved. That's the message today, not the message for the tribulation, however, because remember the 10 virgins? 5, they went out to prepare and to await the return of the Lord, but they didn't prepare sufficiently, sadly, and the Lord would not receive them, and he said, I never knew you. Okay. So God is working in an entirely different way today to try to harmonize the tribulation period with the dispensation of the grace of God is to minimize grace in its meaning and also law in its meaning. It's essentially to trivialize the word of the living God. No one today can properly take Christ's words there in Matthew 24 and 25 to heart because they simply cannot do it. They simply are not able. And God isn't revealing those signs today anyway. Okay? So praise God for His wonderful grace. And yes, I've stated this very forcefully today, and I hope clearly, so that you may grasp on even better what you probably have already grasped on in days or years past. Praise God. What a wonder. What does Paul exhort us to there back in chapter 5, verse 11? Remember, wherefore, he says, Christ died for us that we'll be delivered from all of this. Wherefore, comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as also you do. So comfort yourselves. May we have the peace that passes all understanding as a result. Praise God. His grace is just that wonderful. Amen. Amen. Okay, are there any comments before I close in prayer today?
Jim, thank you for pointing out, I guess I hadn't really thought about it, but thank you for pointing out that the lying signs and wonders have already begun, and we have it with the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, and also I think the Catholic, you know, the apparitions and stuff. So thank you for pointing that out. And a question. So during the tribulation, God is preparing and elect people for himself. Will it only be Jewish people, or will there be Gentiles that will hear and do the works required of the Jewish people? But if the Gentile hearers do those same works, you know, have faith and the works that God requires, will they also be part of the elect, or it's only the Jewish people at that point?
Gentiles will also be included, but they are included because they become Jewish proselytes.
Okay, so like before, just amazing how God, you know, that complete circle, you know, like that's how he did it before. There was no Gentile salvation. The Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes.
Yes, and so, under the law. Law, that's true.
Yeah, and so interesting that that's how it'll be in the end time too. Thank you.
Yeah, okay. Any other comments, anyone? Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us and the precious word. Oh, not only that you enabled Paul by teaching him and then enabled him to write the letters and then preserve them for our sake, and then gave us translations that are mostly pretty good. And what a wonder this all is, because of course, Heavenly Father, Satan has always thought to destroy your precious word of truth, because if he could do that, he could do anything. So thank you, Father, for this. May we be humble to consider it. May we be humble to consider our place in this dark world as the true light that you use to bring others into your precious presence and fellowship. So, Father God, thank you for your wonderful grace, for bestowing it upon us. And thank you, Father, that in so many ways others can see the difference, if you're opening their hearts, that is. We pray that they would be open when we speak for your word of truth and grace. So, Father God, we look forward to being caught up into your presence, to hear the call, the shout, and the voice, and to then be together with our loved ones who've gone before, and then to be joined together, I'm sure, first of all, with our Lord Jesus, and then with the others who've gone before, and then, Heavenly Father, with yourself. So we thank you, Father, and may these foundations of our hope be very well remembered by us throughout the days to come, because we do not yet know what trial shall yet come upon us. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name, and amen.